the conclusion of our first bucket or our first pillar, whatever you want to call it, a first overarching element, the apostles' teaching. And remember, I didn't put the blanks there because I trust that you all have this memorized now. And that's by design, because I think one of the things we've learned over the past year is we can't be reminded of these fundamentals enough. Is that not true? You take these four pillars and everything that flows out of them. We've said it, we lose count of how many times over the past year. These are absolutely essential. I was listening to a message today. Preacher basically said, when you lose this, you lose your sense of the church, period. If you lose this and you stop fighting for this and stop standing for this, then you have nothing. That you're not standing for anything anymore. I thought that was so true, and it's so sad it has to be put in those stark terms, because so many are not holding to these things. But again, the apostles' teaching, which is our study over these past few weeks, so we've taken 4 weeks to unpack that, and we're going to look at that in a moment. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and we noticed how it's very definite, right? The prayers, the fellowship. It's something very important in the body of Christ. We'll get to those in the weeks to come. That's the rest of the spring. But for this pillar, the apostles' teaching, which remember the synonymous words, doctrine, instruction, and word, we looked in week one at the public preaching. God's word makes this clear. Preach the word. Preach the word. The public reading. Remember, we saw this in texts like Ezra. They did this from the Old Testament and the New. Read the word. And we talked about what that looks like here at Westmount. Everything from a call to worship to a benediction. We read the word. Last week, we looked at church polity. Remember, that word simply just means organization and structure. What does leadership look like? What do structures in the church look like? All rooted out not only of the word of God, but what God's word has to say about the apostles' doctrine, giving structure, right? Giving organization. And that's from leadership all the way down to service, right? So we looked at that, and it's fundamentally important for the called out ones as they look to worship their great God. And we'll see tonight with parameters. Could we even say that? We struggle with these words, right, in our modern sensibilities, but God is all about that. He's all about prescription. So really, this whole bucket is about what the apostles' teaching looks like from preaching, from reading, governance, and we'll see tonight what we believe. Now, this may seem like, wow, what we believe, this is everything together, right? You know, it almost seems like a motto. But we're going to see tonight is absolutely important. In fact, you've heard it said that what we believe, and we have one, men, we've been going through this, statement of faith. And you've all heard of statements of faith. In fact, it transcends even church. Many parachurch organizations have a statement of faith. Many companies, well, you know, they may not call it of faith, they'd have a statement of principles or their vision statements, right? In a sense, the idea of a statement, or here's a word to orient tonight, a confession, right? That is not just in the church, but a major piece of organizations and structures, period. We're going to see, though, how often does this happen? When it's true out there, how much more true is it in here, right? And God has done that when it comes to what we believe. And a confessional document. Now, you can see, before we get to that definition, it stands to reason if there is apostles' teaching, we want to stick to that, right? And we've talked about the various ways we stick to that. We preach the word, we read the word, and we base everything we do, organization and structure, off the word. But even then, I would say, loved ones, there's a sense where we need even more than that. And this is what's going to pull the whole bucket together. So statement of faith, what are we saying? A statement of faith is a confessional document, that's key, issued by a church or churches, note that outlines what they believe. individuals also have a living statement of faith, which, although not necessarily written down, is always lived out in practice. So I'm quite sure, and we're going to look at some statements of faith in a moment, you know in concept what we're talking about when we say a confessional statement. A church puts this forward to say, this is what we believe, right? If you've looked for a church, and I know most of you have, you've looked at this, or you've looked for this, or at least you should be looking for this, right? So that's a church or churches when you think about denominations. It's the same kind of thing there. However, what I want to at least introduce now, we're going to come back to this at the end, is that each one of you has a statement of faith. You say, what are you talking about? I'm just a person. No, we all do. We all have, and look at the wording there, a living statement of faith. R.C. Sproul, many of you know this, has said, everyone is a theologian. Everyone's a theologian. And that is because when you look at a statement like that, any time you think about the teaching of the Bible and strive to understand what the Bible means, like, have you been there? What does the Bible mean? Well, you're a theologian, right? It's a discourse, right? It's a discourse about God. You're trying to understand something about God. And I really do want to, if we haven't already at Westmont, stretch and challenge you. Everyone is a theologian. We agree with RC. In the same way, if everyone's a theologian, because everyone is interacting with the Word of God and discoursing with God, everyone has a statement of faith. Even the one that says, no creed but Christ, that's a statement of faith, right? I mean, that tells you all you need to know about that individual, right? Everyone has a confession that they live by. And here's the challenge tonight, that we can nestle that and realize, even if we are, whether it is bucking against the grain, we don't like confessions, we don't like to be bound, you just are. You're living by whatever. Something is in your heart that you're living by. You confess something. Your whole life confesses something. And I think tonight, as we think about the apostles' doctrine, we have the two tracks, the church track, and then we have the individual track. We all live by a confession. Now, confessions are nothing new. You can turn to 1 Timothy 3. Confessions are as old as the word itself. We're just simply going to, there's many places I could have gone to open this up, but we don't want to linger here too much, at least to just point out that when you have confessions, the Word of God is the starting point for confessions. The Word of God has this ancient confession, 1 Timothy 3:16, which by all accounts would have been a confession of the first century. Well, let me just ask someone to read it. I know it's up there, but someone read this confession for us, which is very fitting.
Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in the glory.
Now, as you look at that confession, you see that it's written in such a way that it has pieces to it. Do you see that? There's pieces that would be stated as a belief. He was manifested. By the way, who is in view there with the he? If you look at the context of 1 Timothy 3, who are we talking about there?
Christ.
Christ was manifested in the flesh. There's your incarnation. Vindicated by the Spirit. You think about that stamp of the resurrection, right? The Holy Spirit rising him from the grave, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That is a confession. And by the way, if you look at that word there, we confess, do you see it? That just simply means by common consent. That's what that word means. By common consent. We are confessing, we are making a statement together. The first century church would confess this of Christ. That's it. And it's a way to remind ourselves of what we believe and to state it publicly. And this is one area I think we would be stretched in. It's one thing to say we believe it, right? this is where we have that old adage, and I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't discuss politics, you know, don't get into those touchy subjects. Some would say religion, you don't, you know, but obviously we would disagree with that. But there's a sense where, because we're not outwardly confessional, right? There's some matters that we would say we wouldn't, but what the church has always done is said, this is what we believe. This is what we confess. And your challenge tonight is that if it's true as a church, and hence the reason why standing, throwing open the doors, doing what God calls us to do is a visual confession in the same way your life is. I don't know what you did today. I don't know. But you confessed something with your life today. Does that make sense? Every day you're confessing something with what you do. And the church comes together. Remember, we've said this on Sunday, the corporate solidarity. We come together with one voice and say, this is what we believe. The ancient church would confess these things. But it didn't stop in the first century. Jeremy has taken us through all of these, so we don't need to go into depth. He's done a great job to walk us through church history with this. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We might even be getting into one of these very, very soon on a Sunday morning. Right, this is what they did in church history, a confession. And again, why is this important? Right, we're going to see more why in a second, to remind us of what we believe. There's something about saying it, confessing it repeatedly that helps keep us on track. The Chalcedonian Creed, a very important creed about the nature of Jesus Christ. They needed a creed, not only to remind themselves, to make clear that this is what we believe about the Son of God. That's another function of creeds, to say what we believe. Jeremy took us through, if you look at the ones at the end, we'll jump down to the Nashville and social justice statements. Those statements, modern day ones, are put together in a way where it says, we affirm this, and almost like, let's be clear, we deny this. Does that make sense? One thing I love about confessional statements, at least that should be, is their clarity. There's confusion, and take those last two. There's confusion around sexuality. There's confusion around social justice. You have a group, a responsible group, that comes together and say, let us be clear on what we believe, right? This is what we confess, so that there is no fog at all. Of course, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we've been going through again. Jeremy takes us through. We repeated the first and second questions to that on Sunday, and we'll continue to do so. And it's such a good exercise to remind us of the truths of the faith. That's why we do these things. These are not rote exercises. You see, even going back to 1 Timothy 3, this is what the church has always done. Confessional statements on what we believe. Now, that said, we'll do a little exercise now, and I guess I just want to say this is by no means to pick on churches. In a sense, we do need examples, though, right? But I want to quickly then move to say there is a reason why we need to do this, because I know many of you are here for particular reasons. You've experienced what you're about to see at different churches. I have experienced this. You've had questions about what churches believe and why churches are doing what they're doing. So when we think about being a local church, confessions are absolutely important, because every local church can be different, right? And in one sense is different. Yet, we would say many churches would confess and say that they live by the Word of God, that they're a Bible-based church. It's funny, as I was doing the prep for this, I couldn't believe how many times I would see Bible-based church, and then you would see some of the things that we see in a moment. And again, that's just to say, folks, this is the lay of the land. And I want to give you one preview. We're going to come back to this at the end, why this is important. You know, people come up to me all the time with questions about why a church is doing something, why a family member who's going to this church is doing this. Listen, tonight, if you get nothing else out, I hope you get much out of tonight, this will answer a lot of those questions. Why is this church doing that? Why aren't they doing this? How can they possibly be doing A, B, and C? And all this exercise to say is to demonstrate why things like this, like a statement of faith, making a confession, making it out there, standing on it, living by it, is vitally important. So let's look at one. These are real churches, by the way, close to home. Let's look at this first one. You may not be able to see it all, but you go on to church A and you look at their statement of faith. But what I want to point out right away, just by way of casual observation, it says our statement of faith, but what do you notice right underneath? Our statement of faith of the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. I'm not here to pick on other bodies like that. That's not what I'm here to do. But what I do want to suggest is you're one gradation or one tier away from it being yours. Do you see that? What is your state? Okay, I know that that's the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada, but Church A, what's your statement of faith, right? To me, this is paramount of importance because this is a matter of ownership. I've heard churches that would say, well, you know, the AGC believes that and we're an AGC church. But I want to say, okay, that's great that you're an AGC church, right? Not all AGC churches come off a cookie cutter, right? Like that. What do you, as a local banded body of believers, believe about these things? Does that make sense? As this is really important. So here's exhibit A. We need to take ownership of a statement of faith. We need to, I mean, men, you'll appreciate this expression, right? We need to man up as churches and say, this is what we believe. We don't defer to a body and say, well, you know, take it up with AGC. No. The four of us, men, and you as a church say, well, this is what we believe, and we want to give you an answer as to why. Does that make sense? Any questions on this first one? Again, we're going to look at a few examples, or anything. Again, I don't want to go too quick. I want it to be interactive. Yeah, Jeremy.
That kind of hits home. So I grew up in the PAOC.
You guys were part of the PAOC too, right? The church for a little while.
So I don't know. They have a particular belief about speaking in tongues.
Yep.
As being, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. That's what the official doctrine is of the of the association. Mm. None of the PAOC churches I ever went to ever taught or believed that.
Mm.
So it's like it was on the wall. It was in all the pamphlets, but you know, it's a good thing they didn't believe that. But it was like we're all going rogue, you know?
Right? And you know what the funny thing is that, I'll get to you in just 1 second. The funny thing with that, we're going to see churches here in a moment. Again, we didn't set this up. That do speak in tongues, right? But that don't have that there. So it's just a funny thing. What Jeremy is pointing out, I mean, that's the great paradox of statements of faith in particular denominations. Yeah, Ian.
Yeah, I mean,
and I would be, guys, just so we're clear, and again, I don't know if I'd even go as far to say it's wrong as it comes up so short to say I would even want to see, just say this is based on the AGC, right? Exactly. Anything that takes ownership. And this is what we need to, and you're going to see these things have implications. Think about this in life. The more that it's at an arm's length, well, you know, it's an AGC thing. You take that up with AGC. Do you see what I'm talking? It's just very convenient to say that. Someone comes with a doctrinal question. Well, you know, that's an AGC thing. And I've literally been at a church that's an AGC church where I brought a doctrinal question to them and it fell into the, it's like, well, you know, AGC believes this, you know, but we could believe that. And then I was given this history lesson, but you know, this is not where we are now, but we're in transition. And it was just murky. And that was as God was working through this time, like, well, what do you own? What are you saying? And all that was there was, we're an AGC church. So that's, yeah, Jim.
Albert Mohler talks about a government principle called subsidiarity.
Mm.
It basically says the closer the authority is to the individual, the better that authority is to deal with the individual's problems.
Mm-hmm.
I would argue the same thing applies here. The closer that statement of faith is to my personal ownership, the more effective it is as you say, the farther away it gets, as a matter of principle, the farther away the source is, the less I feel compelled by it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we do what we do here in order to, so the people, it's my statement. It's not somebody else's that they agree with. Right?
Yeah. So true, Jim. I'll give you an example just from today. Carrie was on the phone. She's doing, as many of you know this, the paperwork for her mom, right? And the taxes. She passed away last year. She got on the phone, the first call, just a, you know, one of those classic, again, Jim, I know you've been there, but government calls, right? You're on, literally, she's on speakerphone for an hour waiting to get on there, having to do this. And when they got on the phone, someone said, oh, what can I do with you? Okay, I'm going to put you back in the queue. And then she was in the queue for another 2 hours, right? So she's just kind of like, oh, you know, one of those ones. But I said to her, and this is where I'm going with Jim, just remember, hon, that when you talk to the person, they are so far downstream from the fountainhead here. As much as we have that moment, and we both do, we're like, okay, I want to let them know that this is just not, you know, nothing's going to achieve that. However, if I go to downtown Peterborough, and I go to a small business owner, I walk into the toy shop or whatever it would be, that's them. I interact with Dave Carvath on his meeting. Do you see? You're right close to the source. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what Jim's talking about here at church. We own it. That you can come to one of the four of us and say, why is this there? And we wouldn't defer to, well, you know, you got to go and talk to the AGC about it. You can talk to Gary. You can talk to Jim. You can talk to Jason or David. Does that make sense? Anything else on that before we... Yeah, Gabe.
Do you think an alternate way you could do this... I actually don't even know what we have on our website, but say, this is our statement of faith, but I don't really know what the AGC is. You could say, but we are affiliated with the AGC.
Yeah.
So then just say, don't put just the AGC statement of faith on there and say, whenever these guys' doctrine changes, oh, we just changed with them because we're AGC.
Yeah.
You want to say instead, no, we have our statement of faith, but we are affiliated with the AGC. Yeah. So our doctrine won't change with them, but for the moment now, we do agree on the core foundational things.
Yep.
Now, if their doctrine were to change, like, drastically, we wouldn't be anymore.
Yep.
Now, I don't know what the AGC is, but whatever it would be.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. So this is what Jeremy was talking about, just at least say that you affirm it or that you're there. And you do get that, what Gabe's talking about. You get that on some websites, to be fair. I'm giving you just one exhibit right now. Some will say we're affiliated with so-and-so. And AGC is just one more of like an outside body that would have a statement. What's that? No, this is, that is not our website. That is for sure. Neither is this one. So here's Exhibit B. I don't know if you can read it. So if we would say Exhibit A wasn't owning. Exhibit B wasn't going very far. Again, I don't know if you can read it. So this is what we believe. So we like what we see. You've owned it, Church B. But Church B says, God, we believe in God is revealed in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it for God. And we would all agree that God's revealed in the Bible. So tell us then. Right? Because do you not, and here's the thing, I want to show you how this is practical. Well, again, Joe and Betty and Derek and Simon will have all kinds of different things they'll believe about how God is revealed in the Bible. Tell us what you believe. Look at the second statement about the Father. We believe in the Father who created and sustains all things and is our own faithful Father through Jesus Christ his Son. Sure, that I have something there, but do you, that's it for God the Father. We can go in all kinds of different directions with God the Father. We need to know what we're preaching and teaching on God the Father.
I'm just looking at that picture. I don't see any scripture.
Whoa, yeah. Gee.
I mean, like, I had a friend in years ago, before I was saved, and he said they were writing the mission statement for the church. I think I was fresh and saved. And I asked him if they were using the Bible, and he said, no. At the time, it struck me as odd. Now, 30 years later, I'm like, how can somebody open their mouth and say such things?
Okay, well, listen. So Jim, and this is great, is like two slides ahead, but here it is. No, Jim! No. Actually, I think this will have great... Listen, this is going to have greater weight because watch the next few. What Jim is talking about is an epidemic in the churches. So there's nothing here. Now just keep what Jim said in mind. Yep. No, no, no. This is like the category, like almost like a systematic. Yeah.
There are different issues that say.
So that, like, God the Father.
Yeah.
Here's what we believe. Sin. Here's what we believe about sin. Jesus Christ. Here's what we believe. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But they don't even have the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit.
Sure. Yeah.
You've got to give them credit for being succinct.
Yeah, well, no doubt. No doubt. For a guy, it's true, no doubt. Although it begs the question, there's a time to be succinct. There's a time to be succinct. So, yeah.
For curiosity, is this the entire
statement? No, there's a little bit more. We're going to see one in a moment that is like that. Good question, Gabe. It's not. And really, there's lots of things I could point out on this. I'm just trying to prove, like, Exhibit A is ownership. Exhibit B, we could call it just depth, right? And clarity. But again, I want you to hang on to what Jim is saying, because that really, that struck me. I knew it was bad in statements of faith. I just didn't know to what degree it was bad as I started to go in. So Exhibit B, the depth, and yes, no verses. So this one, Gabe, that's it. If you look past what you're seeing in the back, that's the statement of faith. So we like our beliefs, good. We like what it's about the Bible, about God. Okay, very clear. But if you don't have ownership, and if you're not, or maybe you have ownership, maybe some of the pieces are deep. Here's another thing that we need to watch for, and I'll read it to you because maybe you can't see it. About the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a full and equal part of the Trinity. He works in the world to make all people understand their need for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside every follower of Jesus from the moment they decide to follow him. The Spirit is our power source for life, ministry, and spiritual growth. To tap into that power, we must continually yield to the Holy Spirit. Now that is a classic, sadly, that's a classic paragraph on the Holy Spirit. But it just, does it not beg many questions, right? You hear things in there, you're like, that sounds true, but it begs other questions. And not to mention, at the heart of it are soteriological questions. For example, on salvation, you get a statement like this: the Holy Spirit lives inside every follower of Jesus from the moment they decide to follow him. You see that? That begs all kinds of questions. And then language, which this, by the way, is a church that would want to be very relevant. And hence language like this: to tap into that power, we must continually yield to the Holy Spirit.
A Jamba Juice.
A Jamba Juice. Red Bull. It's a Red Bull. You got to Red Bull it up. Listen, my point for going here is, so you may own it. You may have some degree, so it's more than a sentence. Good. But you can be really unclear. And it begs the question, what are you trying to do? And you throw in Jim's point, well, I don't see any scripture backing up what those say. There sounds like there's something there from my Sunday school class, from my own Bible reading, but I'm just not sure what's going on there. Does that make sense? These are common errors, and I mean, sadly, very common errors that you see in statements of faith. Any questions, thoughts on that? Does it make sense? Where we kind of misstep with something like this? Look, it's fine to make statements, but where is it coming from? One of the things you hear me say all the time here is, it scriptural? Can we back it up with the word? I know in this wonderful season we're in, many of you men and women are kind of being challenged with different things in your own reading theologically. And what do we keep saying? It's not about, go to the word. What does the word say? Wrestle with the word. Don't, right? Many people will say things and we keep pointing you back to the word, because ultimately that's the authority. We can say many things. I know, for example, one of the doctrines the ladies are going through, I think, right now. It took me a year on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And someone kept saying, just, what does the word say? Well, I don't like it. What does the word say? Yeah, but I mean, I just leaves a bad taste in my mouth. But, well, what does the word say? It doesn't matter how I feel about it What matters is that it's true, right? I've given you the gravity example. I don't like gravity. It leaves a bad taste in my mouth. But it's true. Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, one of the other dangers with not being specific in the statement of faith is you end up bringing people into your church. You know what they believe. Your statement of faith doesn't clearly state what you believe. And now you sort of play the game of not offending that person who's in your church now. Time goes by, they become involved in the church. Eventually, this doctrine comes out, yeah, and it creates a messy church split.
Yeah.
And it's a bad witness all around.
Yeah, Gary, so true. There, and can we say, and that's good, Gary, that is a serious implication of this, guys. We are sitting in a city, you know, you've heard me say it so much because I'm still flabbergasted by it. Peterborough has the most churches per capita in all of Canada. I remember when I came, remember, Jim, I said, there's not, you know, I don't even want to say the name. I mean, it sounds like an amusement park ride, but there's a particular church. And I said, this church doesn't exist. Yes, it was in someone's bedroom. That we have so many splinter churches in this city because of this. And yes, by the way, I'll just pull the curtain back. All of these are Peterborough churches. But this is the problem. It's an epidemic in this city where just clarity, and Gary is exactly right. The less clear you are, the more sharp the division, right? Just like, well, what do we believe? You want to welcome in. You want to just get many people in because that's the currency of the church, right? How many heads? How many bodies? To this day, how big's your church? I'll tell you if they're growing in Christ. You know what I mean? That's the Lord's business, how big it is. I'll tell you the depth, but that's what they want. And in order to do that, you've got to bring the denominator right down, right? You just got to bring it all the way down, and hence you get pithy little one-line statements. So, Gary, these are serious implications for having a statement of faith. Very serious. And I hope, beloved, listen, I hope this is beginning to answer some of your questions. Why so-and-so? Why this church? I hope it's kind of firing a little bit to say, wow, this could be, I saw a hand somewhere.
Yeah.
Here with it. Yeah,
Dave? They're actually probably very accurate statements of faith. The ones that aren't using verses, like you said, probably aren't reading expository, or aren't having expository preaching. It's probably not as important in their faith. That's the sad thing. But at least it kind of lets you know beforehand that, yeah, if they haven't really decided, it might be a little wishy-washy. What's tough is, I know Florida trying to find good churches is sometimes difficult because they'll sound very good, but you almost want to have everybody that's part of that church should really show that that's what they believe. You should be able to see what they believe by what how people, you know, treat scripture, how they treat, God, depravity, you name it. Because sometimes it's got nothing. You would never put the statement of faith with the church. It's like, well, where do they show this? Where is this? Or there might be split on some of the things, like huge divides on something that's very important. It's really hard shopping.
Looking for a church.
Florida, you know nothing, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So we actually started you recommended some, and then we found when we were in Tampa, we just looked up on the masters, and they were actually all good. It worked for us. It's really hard. Some of them sounded really good, but when you get there, it is
hard. And that's why, by the way, again, as I look at, we have some new members, relatively new members in here. That's why I remember from that welcome bag that's sitting on that table, right through when you talk to someone, we point you to the website, right down to the membership class, all about our statement of faith. To just address what Gary is saying so that we are crystal clear. And we're going to see in a moment, there are other implications. I've already heard tongues and that kind of thing. There are all kinds of implications on why we need to just continue to come back to what we believe so that we're clear. It's funny, we were just having a family conversation about expectations. I was telling my family about life often is managing expectations, right? You alleviate so much frustration when you manage when you have an expectation that's appropriate. In the same way, coming to the church, you address all those expectations. And the biggest one is, well, what do you believe? And what does that look like at Westmount? And we need to address those pieces. So, okay. Any other thoughts on that? As we go on to Exhibit D, I think we might be on. next. So again, we're coming down a funnel here. Again, hold on to what Jim has said, because you'll see this. This is a relatively new church plant in our area that would be, in a lot of ways, aligned with a lot of what we would say, especially when it comes to soteriology, doctrine of salvation. But what I want to point out here is, well, this was originally going to be what Jim had pointed out. There are no verses on it. I mean, this is good, and even the way that it is put together very succinctly, in a sense, very compact, you know, nicely done. But look at creation, number three. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and lovingly prepared them as a home in which to worship and enjoy Him. Everything in creation and history is dependent upon God and is only good when functioning according to His intentions. God, the author and subject of history, will bring history to an end and create a new heaven and a new earth. Because God is our creator, we worship Him alone and enjoy His creation gladly. Now, here's the thing. There's almost not much I would pick or we would pick out with that statement. That's good. The problem is, what sets it apart from the other creation statements that aren't versed and aren't sourced in the Bible? Do you see what I'm talking about? So if Joe and Betty are looking for a church, they look at these two and say, well, what's the difference? They both would say they're Bible-based, but I don't see any support, right? Yeah, Andrew.
And someone could hold the theistic evolution on the corner of every word of that.
Yes, exactly. You got that right.
Clear.
Yeah. Now, hang on to that point, because theistic evolution, and by the way, we're talking about how you view Genesis. So we're going to come back to what Andrew's coming to, where you need to give more than this. And you need to demonstrate that. So we have that not just in our statement of faith, but in a position piece. Members, again, you know we walk through this in our membership class. Sexuality, dignity of human life. We're going to look at that in a moment. So Andrew's exactly right. We need to be all the... In fact, I was looking at our dignity of human life piece. This is for the guys, remind me. We've got the abortion piece. We need to. We cannot catch up to the maid stuff now. So I got to go in there. We just can't catch up. The society is spiraling down. It's judges-esque so fast. We can't catch up to what we believe. That's how bad it is these days. So yeah, guys, great point. So this is an example where not only do the lack of verses have impact, but you can start taking, it could be well written and put together. And we'd say, yeah, we would affirm that, but you can take it a totally different way. All the more to be precise and pointed. Yep.
And it strikes me that people might criticize a more particular statement of faith and say you're being too specific.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we can envision a statement of faith being too specific. You have to wear these clothes, and et cetera. So, you know, getting too granular.
Mm-hmm.
But this is just intentionally leaving out the areas that are like hot topics.
Yep.
The six-day creation is a hot topic that is hotly contested by the world.
Yeah.
So you don't actually address that.
Even within the church.
Even within the church. And so it's like, yeah, like you said, you're just leaving the door open for people to be able to disagree about a very, very important idea.
Well, and you take, and again, we're going to look at this in a moment, and again, the new members know we just went through this, sexuality, marriage. Where do you stand on it? You know, guys, we've talked about this and make sure we have that for members so that we're clear what went on in Oshawa, right? With a member, they were able at the end of the day, remember, a member came through and wanted a particular union and they said, well, hey, this is what we believe. And that was that. Because they were, you know, they presented what they believe. But if you're not out in front with some of these issues, I mean, you're talking not just a debate about six-day literal creation, you're getting into legal waters, right? Whether you like it or not. Yeah, Jim.
But the principle is a good statement of faith needs to deal with those controversial areas.
Amen.
As best, and it's a living document.
Living, yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
As these things come up, as we respond to the pressures from society and culture,
mm-hmm.
we need to take stands on those
things. Absolutely.
We've talked about that.
Right? Yeah, we have. And again, guys, we're a work in progress, too, trying to keep...
Amen.
Yeah, we're trying... And listen, I mean, sometimes these are harder, maybe just for me. I get it. We're all works in progress. But what we're trying to do is illustrate, especially common questions. My family member goes to this church. Why that? How come they believe this or that? We're just trying to show you through this series why a piece like statements of faith matter that flow out of the Apostles' Doctrine.
Jason,
yeah?
I'm just...
I mean, I think we look at it from our, you know, when we were looking at churches, we're looking at what you're saying at someone else, but how does it work for even a pastor coming to a church like you coming here? It's easy for us to just come and say, okay, we haven't, I mean, when you're looking at a church, you haven't got a huge investment, and you can say, okay, I really don't agree with this, and you can find someone that doesn't believe that, or that maybe, but for a pastor coming to a church, you're here, how do you navigate?
Yeah,
some of the statements of faith, like, well, they're really hard to know what they think, so you wouldn't know if you're a good fit, but they're really, I mean, I realize you're going to ask questions, there's interview processes, but I just...
I'll try to be succinct in my answer to that question. And it's a great question. And, you know, Jim and I had a moment last week to, guys, this was very much a marriage 6 years ago. One of the things I am supremely grateful for is the heart of these men when they took me on, as Jim reminded me last week. Remember that? Rather said, look, we just know we kind of need some vision and direction. There was willingness here. That's all I'll say to that, which in time showed for me too. I'm growing too. The guys will tell you, I am a piece of work and a work in progress. Yeah, I mean, it's been a beautiful relationship. I need those guys, right? There's a sense here. So Dave, the key though is the willingness. There was a good statement of faith here. But I think the guys would say, and again, Jim, you jump in, we needed to just go further with it.
Did you read, did we revamp the statement of faith when you started?
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Someone on that, Jesus, for us to impose our current position on him would be wrong. Because then you get everybody has to speak in tongues. That's where that logic gets you. So when you get it's a marriage.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We change. Jason has given up on some of the stuff that, you know, and I would just argue that you need to have a certain level of openness, a general agreement about what's going on and what the issues are and where the direction you need to go in and all that kind of stuff. But for three guys like us, with all due respect to my colleagues, from the theological standpoint, I'd be the first one to admit I got no business telling this guy. Wow. Even in school, it's like I've been able to the dentist. He says, what do you want me to do? I say to the dentist, you're the guy that went to school. You tell me. Okay. So there's a push pull thing that goes on there in this circumstance that I believe is helpful.
Yeah, I've heard say too that I've heard people say to me that, you know, like, we're going to church because we want good fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, what about the preaching? Oh, well, I can get that on TV any Sunday.
Oh yeah, there you go. Yeah, you can't. And I mean, again, I'll give you that apologetic. I mean, my family knows this. The elders know this. Guys, and I'm not just saying it because of the role I'm in. If you do not have a local preacher who knows your heart, that is synthesizing the counseling, the fellowship into the messages, you're missing something. And I, in one sense, I don't care how self-serving that sounds. You are missing, and this is why corporate gathering, in person, seeing you, that relationship matters. And I'll die on that hill. I mean, honestly, it matters. I know you all, and it's always synthesized through that. And that's why we have the few brothers that I keep in touch with. We will preach texts a little differently because we have different sheep. I'm preaching to you. I could care less who's listening out there. In fact, the less people that listen, the better, quite frankly, because I'm preaching to you. The text is being applied to you. So, Rick, you're exactly right. And you know, that's the great plague of the 21st century. You know what? I get one creed is Christ, and I get Christ on Sirius or whatever it would be, right? On my satellite radio. It is killing the church. And that's why I know you know someone like this. You don't have to put your hand up. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I have everything I need, and even more, you've got the so-called church telling you you're just fine without it. And now what do you have? What do you... And now we're living in the rot of that. Yep.
And when you go, when you do the TV thing, the multiple sources thing, the smartest thing, you don't get this. Even if it's not done well, you don't get this.
Yeah.
You have no clue what that person
is. Yep. Yep. Yeah, I mean, look.
In that case, the way those people think, the way you preach, you're making me an awful lot of trouble. Well, that's
yeah.
Thing, right?
Sure.
I mean, they don't like to hear the truth.
Mm.
Right? They say the truth of such a treat, but the truth of also making you make a commitment. People don't want to be committed to anyone.
Well, that's it.
And that's that principle of subsidiarity that's at work there, too.
Yep. No.
Some guy in California.
Yep.
About 3,000 miles away from you.
Yep. Yep.
That's too far away.
Yep. For sure.
For me, it's the relationship that really comes to bear and is convicting and makes it painful.
Yeah, now listen, I want to be clear, and I do need to say this, especially going to a school with a Bible teacher that's all over the place, right? His stuff's all over. There is a place for the podcast and the Bible teacher. In fact, some of you, even to a degree myself included, there's a harness. Whether it's a Piper, MacArthur, whoever it is, Sproul, you just can be out there floating and you catch a message and you're like, what is this? And it's the John 10, my sheep hear my voice. But let me tell you, the real ones almost every time will say, well, I need to be plugged into a local church. Because you'll hear the really good responsible guys say that. You need to be plugged into a local church. So there is a place for that. Those wandering in cyberspace and all of that, for sure. There is a place, but ultimately, it's like, what is the example, Jerry, we were using there? The butter knife on a screw. It's like using the butter knife as a screwdriver, right? You can't ride that home to glory, right? You need to be plugged into a local church, yeah.
Well, and the thing is, it's actually a great ministry, but it's supplemental.
Yes.
It does not take the place of your local church. And if you're listening to somebody, and the other thing is, too, you also need to take into account what is their statement of faith? When you choose to listen to some of these people, you can't just be put in the station. You've got to really know who you're listening to, what they believe, and is it in line with your local church.
Yeah, that's a great... You take someone like A.W. Tozer. We love Tozer, right? We would categorically disagree with his soteriology, right? There's a sense where I want you to listen to Tozer for the attributes of God, but I really want you to stop when it comes to salvation, right? So there's a sense where it has limits. It absolutely has limits. So, no, I like that, Gary, the supplemental nature, the harness to get you plugged in. And here's one last one. I do need to say this, that you know what has been sacrificed today? And, Jim, we were talking about this the other day, too. One of the things we really want to work hard of here is members serve in this church. And someone else said this to me the other day. Wow, I can't believe, like, every member is serving. Yes. It's almost like we feel like that's... But that's just base. 1 Corinthians 12, the member should be serving. But we have such a consumer culture that if we get, 50% of our members serve, can we get a foam finger for that? No, that's just base. Every member should be serving. When you do, like what Rick and Gary are saying, and you're just listening on your drive, how in the world are you using your gifts? The thing is, you're not, and then no creed but Christ, all of a sudden, it's just you're like the Dead Sea, taking it in, but no output. Yep.
By not serving, when you're just sitting in a pew, it becomes they, not our, not we.
Mm-hmm.
When you start serving, we become we.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense.
It does.
Not
yep.
No.
Yeah. We are one body. One body. Yep.
We are we, not a thing.
Yep.
Something. I think when we think about church, we need to tie, like this is a point brought up earlier, we need to tie fellowship to preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Just on that point about, well, I come to church for fellowship, then I, even if the preaching's not good. It's interesting because in our school, what we do is that if you miss a class, you have to do something called an archive viewer.
Right. Before. Yeah, yeah.
And I think it's an interesting thing because it's like if you miss a class, you have to watch the recording of the class. And then in the archive viewer report, something I wasn't expecting, I thought it was just, you should watch the archive, yes, okay, good. It said, explain in 2 to 3 sentences what you learned. And I was like, whoa, Interesting. We're like, all right. Where it's interesting, where not to say we have to be doing an archive room report.
Sure.
You need to watch the live stream. But it's interesting because anyone can say if they stay away from church, and you know, even if they're members and everything, even if they just stay away, they could say, "Well, I watched the live stream." But if you have an archive room report, can you really explain what you said? Whatever 2 or 3 sentences it's in. I just thought it was an interesting concept to say. Yeah, it can really catch you off guard when I wasn't even expecting that. And then it was just thrown at me. I was like, okay, all right. Like, it just, you know, you need to be, just because you walk
the
box.
I think, Gabe, what you're getting at too, and you've heard me say it a lot, the active piece of being here in the room. There's so many ways we can say, and I mean, this Sunday we did one with the responsorial reading. Worship, corporate worship, is an active act, if I can say that. That's what it is. And it's always been that way. Only today, you know, and when I say today, the modern era, have we made it a passive thing. And a lot of that is technology, but it has never, people fought and gathered in very dangerous circumstances because they understood the activity of corporate worship and the importance of it. You know, I know, guys, we've talked about this. There's a sense where you can drive yourself crazy with this stuff, but what do you hear all the time? You've been there, right? You haven't been to church. You watch something online in the car, and what do you say? You hear it all the time. It just wasn't the same. But somehow then, out of the other side of our mouth, we argue that it is, right? But that's what you're hearing today. Well, why, church, are you getting all worked up and all this stuff about this and that? So this is why, guys, again, we're kind of, I don't want to go too far, of course. This is why this is important. The statement of faith, as you'll see, is one of those things to keep us back to the essentials, what we believe. Okay, move on. We'll have time for questions after, but I want to at least get to these few. These last two exhibits, I would say, are on one slide. And I would say half of the ones I looked at, and I mean, this is, again, it all shouldn't shock me, they didn't even have a statement of faith. So we've looked at the half that had it, and I searched on this particular, and now listen, these churches that you're going to see are medium to bigger churches. The other ones are a little smaller. This is what you've got. Now, this is your emblem of the modern church. Look at that first one, watch. If that's not consumer, I don't know what is, right? Watch. Now, I get the fact that's probably got COVID behind it, but watch as your first tab. I'm new and next steps. When I clicked on next steps, you know the first thing it was telling me? Membership. Well, you don't even know who I am. And it had an application that I could fill out and become a member. I could have been in China and been a member of this church. I was just like, what in the world? This again, listen, and this is, what's the fountainhead of that? How do we pull them in? How do we just get them in?
But they clearly failed. There's no picture of coffee and donuts on
there. Yeah. I know. And look, you know, ministries, give, contact. I looked through this website. It's not there. Statement of faith is not there. And listen, this is just to say, this is a bigger church, but very much you've heard these terms, appeal, the seeker sensitive. Those, right, you're just trying to pull anybody in. And those first three categories demonstrate that. So that's one. Let's look at the next one. Now, this may seem, as you look at it, you think, okay, now they didn't have a statement of faith either. But you see things like, okay, that looks a little more organized and there's much more text there. And this can be really misleading if we don't pay closer attention. You think, okay, our worship, it seems like the right language, right? Our history, whoops, you know, that's very helpful to say our history. The vision, they seem like they've got things together until you start reading each one. Now, by the way, I'm looking for a statement of faith. These all initially, and I want to be clear, especially with the type of church this is, just initially, you would say, wow, this, okay, it's got to be somewhere. I just got to dig a bit more to get the statement of faith. Look very closely if you can read that. This is what our worship says. Second line, we invite you to visit with us so that we can worship together as one before the Lord. And then look at this. We do not necessarily have to be one in doctrine or thinking. We can disagree, but still be in unity if we are one in the Spirit. Now listen, I don't want to be mean here. Look at the next verse. John 4, 23, 24. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. This is, beloved, your classic example of taking a text, butchering it, and putting modern sensibility on it. That is true, John 4, but not this way. The whole point of John 4, remember the woman on the well? Well, we do it this way. This is what our fathers do, right? The Samaritans versus... right? And what does it say? We do not necessarily have to be one in doctrine or thinking. And the problem with this, in the West, in Canada, in the 21st century, that sells. Have you heard it? Well, we know doctrine divides, right? We don't. Why do we get all fussed up about these things? You map those two together, and you've got churches that gather around that. But something happens when you continue to live with, I don't need doctrine. We don't need doctrine. What does the Word of God say? 1 Timothy 6, 2 to 4. Teach and urge these things. He's just laid out how a church is to be a church in the whole letter. If anyone teaches, look at this, what? A different doctrine, which would imply what?
There's a real one.
It's, yeah, exactly. Do you see that just by implication? What's the Word of God saying? There is a true doctrine. There is one doctrine. And does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Listen to this. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Is that not true? If you say we don't need doctrine, you understand nothing, the Word of God says. And that's what we're seeing today. And that's why people divide, because then what's left? You strip away doctrine, and it's what Brenda thinks. It's what Jeremy's experienced. It's what Cheryl wants. It's what Jason speaks really for. That's all you have. And that is why churches split. You strip doctrine away and tell people it doesn't matter when the Word of God says that it does, and you don't have a church anymore. And people will say to me, you know, 70 plus churches in Peterborough. Yeah, I'll say it. The majority of those churches are not churches. You got bricks and mortar on them, but they're not. Remember David Alden took us through that? They're tearing down churches left, right, and center. They can't fill these buildings because a lamppost is long gone, because they understand nothing. Does that make sense? Yep.
You know what? From what I understand, all these churches are almost like social clubs. You go in, you become part of a group of people that you see every Sunday, and then you share recipes, things like that. Like, it's not, I don't even think it has anything to do with Christ or in their hearts.
And you know, I've said it before. I don't think we've talked about this lately. In our first year, guys, remember that? The first year I was here, we had a group, and I was warned too. And apparently, and again, guys, I'm only saying I think what you already know. Many people said to me, well, you know, Peterborough is a church carousel. And what are you talking about? Well, people just rotate around churches. And I mean, Jim, is that true? The chapels had this. They just, you know, punch the card, then go to the next, punch the card and go to the next one. I said, that can't be. And what did we find in the first? You know how many people came through those doors? I'm even thinking particularly of a group of individuals right now. Came, Westmount's the best place on earth. Your people are great. And the food, man, you guys do food every month. And those cookies are amazing. They would stay, what did they stay? Three, four times. How many people love gospel benefits? They don't like the gospel. And you know, this is why we're salt and light, I pray, because you're not getting that anywhere. Like, you do life together? Well, yes, we do. But this is what underpins life, the gospel. Well, I don't like that. But man, oh man, that was a great dish I had over lunch. But that's what we got. And listen, these are real life, is it real life testimonies. People fawning all over how great Westmount was because the people are so loving and the food. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Food's good. Yeah, we have great cook. Yeah, I know that. But this is why, you know, in one sense, this is the downstream effect of a body that's united in Christ. And when you take that away, Elisa, yes, that's what people often are looking for, is a social club. So this is just one verse. Let's look at this one. Ephesians 4:12. Now look at the language here. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now we've looked at this verse before in our study. Until what? We all attain to the unity of the faith. Not a whole bunch of islands that hold their own doctrines and somehow it's going to stay together. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What we are striving for, what we are rowing for, this is what we talk about. You know, we have the classes, the institute classes with the guys we talk about, that we're looking to get there. There is a point, right? We're looking to get, sure, people disagree on this and that, but we're moving in this direction. We want to grow. We want to all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. True manhood in Christ. Just because we have people of different personalities, different stripes, doesn't mean that we can't attain unity in Christ. Does that make sense? So what we're doing here is showing that the Word of God itself says that we can and we should be united when we come together. And you have statements of faith that not only don't say that, but statement of faith that would patently say something very different to what the Word of God says, particularly around doctrine. So Gabe, you were asking about this, and I only put this out there because maybe you don't know what's on our website. Many of you have the hard copies. This is what we believe at Westmount. And we want to be clear. We want to make sure we're not making those mistakes. It's what we believe. We say on there, it's our doctrinal statement. It summarizes what we believe, it says, and teach from the Scriptures. That's the source. And then we go through the various categories. Jerry's taking the men through systematically. We went through as chapel men. That's what we had. Bibliology. That's where we're at right now in the Institute. We're literally looking at the Bible. We're going to look at God the Father. We're going to look at God the Son, right? This is what we do. And we want to make sure we're not just throwing things out there that just maybe sound good, or it's maybe Jim's stripe of a particular doctrine. It's what the Word of God says. So that's the one piece. And then the second, and again, recent new members know this. This is our position. So when you seek membership at Westmount, and certainly when you go through the process, you're exposed to this. So this is in our membership booklet. It's almost like, if I can put it this way, an appendix to the statement of faith. So the guys are talking about creation. Andrew's referencing that. We want to be, look at that, the creation, very pointed about what we believe about creation. So all members have this, right? We believe and teach that God spoke all of creation into existence in 6 24-hour days. Adam and Eve are not amoebas, right? Real people. God created our forefathers. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, and sexuality. We give very pointed statements about what we believe from the Scriptures on these things. The dignity of human life. We talk about that as well, and on it goes. The cultural positions, if you could say it that way, that we believe and teach. Does that make sense? Guys, before we move off the church piece, the last few minutes, I want to get to the personal one. Any thoughts on that? All clear as mud. Okay. All right. Another thing, Jerry has taken at least the first class, a great assignment, especially this is the one that got the most great feedback on, the doctrinal taxonomy. Taxonomy is just simply a way of classifying things, right? That's all that it is. And when we talk about a doctrinal taxonomy, these are the obvious questions, because I know you're thinking this. Well, and for example, I do. I have brothers that would have very different views on baptism, right? They would sprinkle an infant, right, on baptism. I have brothers that have very different views about church governance, very different views on that, on eschatology. But they're brothers, and some of them are my dear friends. So how does that look then? Because you say this is the antithesis, you would think, to unity. Well, what does that look like? This is where a taxonomy is so helpful. And again, Jerry, I pirated some of your stuff here, but it's very helpful. Mm-hmm. Tier one, what one ought to believe to be called a Christian. If you picture, I know you're not a big fan of the concentric ring circles, but I mean, if you have the one in the mid, this is your bullseye. We at least have to be talking about this. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does one, and here's the language for what we believe, what one ought to believe to be called a Christian. That's tier one, right in the middle. Then tier two, what elders need to agree on for a healthy church. And by the way, we're going to look at examples in a moment. So just we want to get the categories in our minds. Tier three, then, as you move out, one more gradation, what church members ought to agree on for healthy church life? What do we need to agree on to live in unity and harmony for a healthy church life? And then four, and I know you resonate with this one, what can one overlook for the sake of unity in the local church? We wouldn't be as close as we are, right? Let me be the one to say it. If we weren't overlooking things on each other, right? You have it in marriage, you have it in your closest friendships, and you have it in church, and you need it. You need it. This is where grace comes in. And aren't you thankful people do it for you? They overlook those things for the sake of unity and love. We better be having it at Westmount, right? So what does that look like? Let's look at the tiers. Tier one, what they ought to believe to be called a Christian, obviously the gospel. Take fundamental truths. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again? And I almost hate to say it, and you know this, Jerry, that you have to say literally died, physically rose. We have to say that today. It's so sad. People want to just allegorize that away and spiritualize it away. No. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Two, think about church elders. What do they need to agree for a healthy church life? Well, we looked at polity. This, I think, again, this is just one example. There'd be other things in tier two. Could you imagine if Gary, Jim, David, and I disagreed on how to govern a church? Like, it would be mayhem. Jim says, well, I'm all for congregational. Jason's like, well, I'm elder rule. Gary's like, well, elder led. I mean, it's a mess. Then you got maybe David's, well, priesthood of all believers or whatever it would be. I mean, it would be just crazy. So at the very least, we need to agree on church governance, say in tier two. That's just one example of tier two. Tier three, now remember, this is for us to live in harmony with each other. And again, I had to dip into a year one at Westmount experience there. There were a couple. Spiritual gifts, which fall under the word pneumatology. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. So that was the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts fall into that because they're gifts of the Spirit, right? We've had someone here, everything from a modalist in our first year. Yeah, a modalist. Someone that wanted to speak in tongues. Someone that was very clearly expressing themselves in worship. Oh, modalist. So not Trinity, just one. God is one. Oneness Pentecostals have this a lot where they don't believe in the Trinity. You know, God was God the Father in the Old Testament. Then he came down as Jesus, Son of God, right, in the Gospels. And then he left. It's just the Spirit. He's just one mode, right?
Picture it as one person with three masks and they put on the
Jesus. Yeah, that's a great way to
put it.
Yeah.
Mask, the Father mask, but it's only one person and one being.
Yeah. Yeah. Not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, not what the Bible teaches exactly. But we had that. Here's the thing. We think about, you know, we've had people that want to have much more expressive things in worship. When you talk about the sign gifts, think about speaking in tongues. I remember being a young Christian at a prayer group in a church, and I didn't even know my church believed in this. You'll appreciate this. And I'm praying with someone, and he just busts out this glossolalia or whatever. And I'm like, what is this? It affects church unity. And especially those of you that have been in Pentecostal churches know, you start to be like, well, I'm not like that. Wait a minute. So the spiritual gifts do affect church harmony. And we cannot, I hope, be clearer about what we believe about the spiritual gifts. Now, can I say this? I have dear friends that would be continuationists. I love them. I love, they're wrong. No, but I can say that here. They're really wrong, but I love them. And they prophecy and those kinds of things. Fair enough, but we don't believe that here. We don't believe in teaching. Yeah, yeah, for sure. Yeah, no doubt. They would go into, and you've done this, go into a book like 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and you're like, what do I do with that? You know, by the way, we can talk about that if you're wrestling with it and all of those things, but they would go, like Jim says, and they would say, well, this is why we should, because it seems like some commands in Scripture.
That's why you can have a different position and still love.
Yeah.
That's part of the reason.
Yeah. But you see, even as Jim brings up that point, there are some issues where, take modalism. That's a great example. Well, no, we're not even in the same arena or ballpark. We're not even in the same orbit.
That would be a heretical.
It would be a heresy.
Tier one.
These are tier one issues. And you say, well, how? It seems like it's an art more than a science. Well, no, it's not so much that. we go, and this is where the guys have been helpful on Sunday mornings, that we're in a long line of tradition where that modalism's always been a heresy. It just always has been. And people have disagreed on modes of baptism, and right? So we recognize what stream we're in. Fourth one, eschatology, end times. Yes, at this church, in fact, as I consider people in the room right now, we have different stripes. Some, I think for the most part, we're there, but we can overlook what some others may feel about the end, and we're comfortable to do that. Totally comfortable to do that. Does that make sense? And that happens. And again, this is just a selection of some, but I want to say this because I know you're thinking this. Well, what about the purple curtains, or what about the carpet and the chairs, and what about the music and the program offerings? Listen, and I tried to be pointed with this. This tier, tier four, includes preference. It does. I can say that. But it's not defined by it. This is doctrinal. Some of these things, right? Well, all when you come about this chair or the way we lay out order of service and those kinds of things are not specifically doctrines in and of themselves. They flow from them. But if we were to put them anywhere, they would be in tier four. And again, let's be clear. In one sense, you don't even need these tiers for those things because it should be, and I know it isn't, guys. It should be just self-evident that you shouldn't be splitting a church and leaving a church over any of those things. But you know what the reality is? 80% of churches split. Oh, yeah. Isn't that sad? 80% leave. And what's the biggest one? Who knows probably what the biggest one is when it comes to
music.
There it is. And I said, that's why, you're like, why does he keep saying it? Because it's just real. I hear it. And it's true in so many churches. I was talking to someone recently, and the words out of their mouth were this. Yeah, well, we left that church because we didn't like the music. Now, there could be some funky things going on there, but I looked at the context of the conversation. I'm like, I know where this is coming from. I didn't like the music. And we all have been there. I mean, I think just being honest with ourselves, right? That is one. Music style is one. We kind of have to just park that, right, for the sake of the body. And that's why what we drill into with the music is what? Content. What are we actually saying? Right? Now, again, it doesn't mean we never comment on the way Jeremy and Nathan would do music and stuff, and they talk about that stuff. But the content is paramount. That's the thing that flows out of the apostles' doctrine. But you know, it is a sad reality that people, here's your taxonomy, what you believe, and people will still split, divide, make groups, sides, on something that is not even in that. And that's the sad reality of the church, and we don't want to be that here at Westmount.
Now, I think something that people do a lot is...
Yep.
Sorry, just go back to
yep.
Is we want to flip, like, tier one and tier four. We want, like, just looking at what... you don't have to go back there, but, you know, the statement of faith where we can have different doctrine. Like, doctrine includes the gospel and Jesus dying and rising again, not to mention spiritual gifts. So, and then the problem is if you want to flip the tiers to make it like, well, you know, you can leave because, I don't know, they don't have drums in the worship or whatever. But yeah, we want to do that. But I think this is very helpful, like as much as, I mean, it may not be my favorite to have, you know, all the circles and things like that. But it's very helpful because we certainly have a tendency to do that. And also, I think in tier one, it doesn't look like a lot, but the gospel itself is a lot bigger than, obviously, I know, like, this is not what you mean by this, but Jesus Christ dying and rising again. This includes, like, and we've got pneumatology before. The pneumatology includes, like, just everything about the Holy Spirit. Where,
for sure.
Yeah.
And I'm using,
tier one is a lot bigger.
It is, and I'm using examples for these. What these are just examples of each tier. But your first point, which I think is your main one, yes, we have flipped this paradigm on its head.
That's just, minors to majors.
We have. I mean, that's just the reality. And I mean, that people have been saying that for years. It's just we need to be honest with it. Yeah.
And I would also make the argument that when the business is splitting, leaving something, whatever it is you're leaving over, you are by definition saying it's more important to you than those things that we agree on.
Yeah.
And if Christ is at the top, Mm-hmm. And you're telling me you're leaving because you don't like the music. And you're saying to me the music is more important than you for this.
Yeah.
You can't argue.
Yeah, Jim, that's a great point.
So it's important for us to keep this as the personal dichotomy, right?
Yeah.
It's important for us to keep these things in the right categories, even if they're fuzzy in places. Mm-hmm. You have to make a decision where it is, for me, relative importance for me personally.
Yeah.
And then I can lay other stuff down for the sake of the importance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, Jim, you're exactly right. It's so hard to take ourselves out of the equation and make it this. I mean, what a statement. I was thinking of, we had the four people leave Westmount last year. Do you know, on my watch, this is the first time we had a couple leave because of a doctrinal issue. We've had other people leave, and it has had nothing to do with doctrine. So there's a sense where that was hard, to a degree, what we went through last year, but there's a sense where all four of us, like, we have such peace. And we said, go in peace. Because we don't agree, right? Go in peace. And it was, in one sense, the way that it should be. Sad that it was the real minority of the ones that have left Westmount over the past 6 years. Let me finish up a few more, literally two slides, and we're done. So why is this important? I just want to at least comment on this and bring up if there's any lingering. Well, why are we pressing this point? Why is this important? Because you hear things like this. Can we not just all get along? We have Jesus, right? And again, I've heard this recently. And I pray tonight you maybe have a renewed thought about that. It can't just be that. It can't just be a doctrine of Jesus in one sense, if I can even say it. Small j. It's not about just having Jesus and we get along. I'm not, you've heard this, I know you have. I'm not a doctrine person. Give me something practical. How many times do I hear that? You know, I'm not into the highfalutin stuff. Just give me something I can sink my teeth into. Well, you'll never get your jaws to move at all if you don't have doctrine. Right? I mean, they don't. You need the doctrine. Now, listen, I hope I'm not giving you these big words and, you know, spinning your head with all of this stuff. Hopefully, I'm just not that kind of guy, first of all. That's Jerry and Jeremy. They do that. I'm not that guy at all. Guys, listen, I am a, you know it. We got to get down there. And like, how do we, Jerry and I have this thing, right? And this is why it's a wonderful marriage. Like, this is like, what does this mean to tomorrow? How do I get to Thursday morning? I just need something to get me there, right? But one thing we agree, Jerry would say, I need to know how to live. And I would say, well, I need to know what underpins my living. And I want it to be the same for you. You need it. Yeah. You may not be a theologian of the ivory tower variety. Almost say, right? Those are rare. But we all are theologians. And we're all doctrinal people. And you're all, as you see tonight, living my statement of faith.
Jason, we also have to have the practical too, right? Like, unless I'm wrong, you want the doctrinal, but you also want the practical to go with that, or sometimes you, isn't it that?
You got it right, yeah. And that's, yeah, I will give that to you, for sure. Yeah, Elisa, absolutely. And we have a great, especially in this season of Westmount, we have about as good a balance as we could ever have. I'm thankful for these guys. And yep.
Well, just the first statement there. I'll get along, we have Jesus, right? But if you don't have the doctrine, then you have a very different Jesus.
Yeah.
So you're not unified at all.
That's it. Very different Jesus. I think, I mean, you talked about this before. Was it last year? Your first paper, in fact. Very different Jesuses. And that's where you can get yourself caught to say, well, I just believe in Jesus, but the whole definition of who that Christ is completely different. And then there's too much doctrine divides. You've heard that. In fact, heard this again today. Again, issues kind of happen every day in ministry. And my response to that is, yes, it does. It does. We were taught this, and it's absolutely true. Doctrine divides. Look at the life of Jesus. Was it a kumbaya thing that he initiated in the first century? No, and I'm being serious. This is it. Here's the problem. We don't want what Jesus came and said. I come with a sword, mother and father, right? We don't like those texts. But doctrine divides because there are saved and there are unsaved. And sometimes, sure, there's weaker sheep and strong sheep. But that's rare compared to what? The wheat and the tares. Doctrine divides. It does. It does. And that's just the reality. And until we, I don't even say get comfortable with it, because no one ever does, until we understand that, church life is going to be very frustrating. Because you're going to say things like, why can't we all just get along? I didn't plan for this, but turn to 1 Corinthians 10, because I'm basically done, and we'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 10. Or 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. Well, let me read it, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together, note that, when you come together, as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So the Corinthians had divisions, but listen to this, verse 19. For there must be factions among you in order for what? That those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I don't like that. That's the word of God. There must be factions among you in order for those that are genuine to be recognized. Beloved, this is why this is important. And because here it is. Every decision in this church, in Westmount Bible Chapel, from how Sunday morning is put together, right, to who's involved with it, how much money is spent on missions, to money on decor, every single decision flows from what we believe. It just does. You say, even the smallest decisions matter? Yeah. Yeah, they do. There's always a system and statement that comes behind that. And all of those little decisions are not just random little bits that you just need to get you by. They all flow from one fountainhead, Jesus Christ, and what we believe in the church. So that is it. Any questions again, man? What's that? Yeah, let me do that. Sorry, guys. But I hope this has been helpful. I know it's a little longer, but I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to pray. I know some have to go. My apologies. And then please, we can stay if you want to and just field questions, but I want to dismiss those that need to go. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight as we learn about what it means to be confessional together as one body. Lord, please, please, as we have our minds renewed, as we think deeply on these things, please give us the courage as we look to put them into practice. And Father, we thank you for what we have here at Westmount Bible Chapel. We are just so grateful for the one body, the one voice that we have here, the unity and the harmony. Lord, may you protect that. Help us to guard it vigilantly. And ultimately, may we stand for your glory in this assembly and moving forward in the days ahead. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, that is it. Any questions again, man? What's that? Yeah, let me do that. Sorry, guys. But I hope this has been helpful. I know it's a little longer, but I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to pray. I know some have to go. My apologies. And then please, we can stay if you want to and just field questions, but I want to dismiss those that need to go. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight as we learn about what it means to be confessional together as one body. Lord, please, please, as we have our minds renewed, as we think deeply on these things, please give us the courage as we look to put them into practice. And Father, we thank you for what we have here at Westmount Bible Chapel. We are just so grateful for the one body, the one voice that we have here, the unity and the harmony. Lord, may you protect that. Help us to guard it vigilantly. And ultimately, may we stand for your glory in this assembly and moving forward in the days ahead. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.